I was just reading that scripture in the book of Acts, and I study a lot quite regularly about the Macedonian call. Remember, Paul was going different directions, and he got stopped. He went another direction, he got stopped. And then he had this Macedonian call and said, come over and help us in Europe. Most of his work before that was in Asia. Well, let's just read it, better than me just saying it. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of God in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia, and they went to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. By the way, modern Macedonia, I've been there. It's one of the more needy countries in the whole of Europe, especially as it's flooded with Albanians who are very resistant to the gospel, never heard the gospel. So it's always exciting to read something of a place you've actually been to. And I would love more of you to go down to that part of Europe, Kosovo, Serbia, Macedonia, Albania. Just tiny, tiny percentage of believers in these places. But let's just finish reading. Come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the beginning of global missions. We're now 2,000 years later. As a student of mission history and history even before I got into missions, it's so exciting to see what God has been doing. But to understand it, you have to embrace messiology. You'll never understand it without embracing messiology. Of course, you've never heard of that because I invented that word myself. And my new book on the subject is sold out again, and so we don't even have any copies on our book table. But if you want my book on messiology, the Americans call it messiology. The British publisher, CWR, called it by its original title, More Drops, following on from my original Drops from a Leaking Tap. But anyway, I think it was prophetic that Moody Press in America called it messiology because America's more messy than ever before, perhaps since the Civil War. But we won't talk about that right now. But I think it should be required reading in the United States, and hope that President Trump gets a copy in the near future. And it's based on a George Brewer proverb where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered together. Sooner or later, there's a mess. Now, you're quite young, so maybe you've not had that experience. But how many of you have already had some kind of a little bit of a mess with the Lord's people? Just be honest and raise your hand. You've had a little bit of a mess. Well, we got about 90%. The other group are sort of just got out of bed and can't even get their hands up. But messiology, that's a bit negative, right? The mess thing, God's people misbehaving, is no excuse for it. But the other side of it is what I call messiology, which is simply all through history, God works in the midst of the mess. So we should never be discouraged by a mess, even though my job for 46 years was to sort them out. And I had a new one almost every day when our work got bigger. Not easy when you lose an entire ship on a rock. Your dream ship, your life ministry, it's all over in one night. Not easy when four of your close friends get slaughtered on the highway in Yugoslavia. And I've just seen all my life an enormous amount of sadness and messiness, but I've seen constantly God working in the midst of it. Well, otherwise, how do we explain God wonderfully working through white people in the United States when it was founded who had slaves? Maybe you could send me an email. No one's responded to my challenge about that, explaining that. How do you explain God amazingly working through colonialism? Have you ever really studied colonialism? It's horrendous. It's war, it's death, it's taking people's land. And part of the world is still bitter about colonialism. But God was working through it. There are many positive things that were going on. And slavery. What about apartheid? The people who seemed to be used the most in South Africa, I've been there many times, were white people practicing apartheid. Hey, it doesn't fit into our little idealistic box, does it? But God's not into boxes. God works in unusual ways. And that's why right now, in my view, you don't have to agree, this is the greatest period of history. And I believe it's one of the greatest periods to be in the UK. That's why I'm not planning to leave. People, since I'm from New York, say, when are you going home? Of course, quite a few have been hoping I'd leave for a long time. But I said, you know, I'm not really planning to return. I love Britain. My wife and I applied for British citizenship. She was accepted. Of course, they were confused about me, so I wasn't accepted. I can apply again and probably get it. I got British grandkids. But it's very expensive, so I think I'll just count my citizenship in heaven. But why would I go back to the States? It's also 50% cheaper to die and get buried and cremated here than it is in the United States. So that's one of the bargains here, together with tea and used cars. But we think of this world in which we live all through history. Go visit the War Museum in London. Go through the section of genocide. You will never be the same after you go through the genocide section. It's not one or two genocides like the Holocaust in Europe in the Second World War or the recent one down in Africa. All of history. That's why the biblical explanation of this planet is still, to me, the best explanation. It's a totally rebellious planet. By the way, even prayer will not change that, because God has given human beings free will, and even prayer will not cause God to force people. So a lot of our praying actually is quite silly, but it's good because God so loves us, even if we're praying a silly prayer, he's glad we're at least talking. That's better than silence. And I just thank the Lord that in the midst of horrendous evil going on right now, unbelievable stupidity on the part of leaders of our nations, that God is working. And so I'm not going to focus on those turkeys. I'm going to focus on God. And I'm excited. I'm positive every day. I sleep well. I dance every day because God is God. I don't understand it. And when I read verses like Romans chapter 11, who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? I've given up trying to understand it all. I understand more than enough to love him and praise him and to realize I will be with him for eternity. You get people ask technical questions. What do you think it will be like in heaven? And then you get a whole book by my close friend Randy Alcorn, a book that thick on heaven, and we're going to be all do it. It's really blessed a lot of people. I can't handle it. Just the cover blew me away. Heaven, does that really exist? I mean, give me a break. See, I'm a doubting Thomas. My grandfather was an atheist. I've battled doubt all my life. I could get up and give a speech right now, 20 reasons why I believe Christianity is a load of rubbish. I don't think that message would go too well, so I'll leave that one at home. But all my life I've struggled. Can this be true? A God of love, allowing what I've seen in my 78 years on this planet in 100 nations. I don't understand it. But what I do understand is God created this world. He created you and me, and he loves us, and he sent his son Jesus to rescue us. Why me and not many of my school, my high school friends? I just went to my high school reunion. I only could get two girls to dance. They look so old. One third of my high school's dead. By the way, this is why I'm not getting any more invitations to Christian unions. I used to be the number one Christian union speaker in the nation. Now I don't get any invites because the word is out. He's dead. But when you're so old as me, people don't classify you as semi-dead. So thank you for inviting me. And I just believe it's not an accident. You say, I'm getting confused with this message, so let me give you the main theme. God wants to use you. You are not here by accident this morning. Did any of you, like me, prefer to sleep in? I actually prefer to do email. But you're here, and I just want to shout from the housetop, God wants to use you. I've jumped ahead because I wanted to give this Macedonian call that we need your help with our ship ministry. This was laughed at. This was mocked. Articles were written against it in the Christian press, but God had his hand upon it. And we've celebrated 45 years. We now have a much bigger ship. If you imagine maybe four of these auditoriums, turn it upside down and float it, you can understand the new ship. A 12,000-ton ocean-going liner that if you wanted to build it today, you need $100 million. We got it for a couple of million, and then we got it repaired. We've had more problems than you even want to think about, but it's been going strong for 10 years. 45 years of ship ministry, 10 years for this new ship. And they've given me this Macedonian call. We need workers. Now, we need professional crew people, and we do get them, but we need an army of ordinary young people who are willing to give 1 or 2 years of their life if that ministry is to continue. It's a training program. It's a discipleship course. Many who've been on the ship say they receive more than they give, but the truth is it's both. Without young people willing to work in the engine and the deck, willing to read, we get 20, 30,000 visitors on a weekend, run the coffee bar, mingle with these people, sort out the queues. We cannot continue. So I want to give a Macedonian call. And you can imagine when I see so many young people, though for me now anybody under 100 is young, I just get excited. And Steve is here, our OM ship rep. He'd love to meet with you. We've got some literature about different parts of OM. There's not time to talk about it. I'll touch a little more on it in the evening. But do pick up at least, this is like minimum rations, our global magazine. Because, of course, the ship is just maybe 20% of OM's global ministry. A verse that's very much on my heart that we shared on in the first service is from Matthew chapter 9. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth workers into the harvest. That's why we've chose this passage also from Isaiah chapter 6 with that great prayer. After Isaiah has this experience with God and he experiences God's grace, we've just read it, then he hears God's voice. Who will go? And he responds, here am I, send me. To me, every believer should pray that prayer. And so I combine this little Macedonian call with a Macedonian call for prayer. Would you pray for workers to go into the harvest field? There's a lot of confusion in Britain right now about missions. Some people think it's mainly nationals who live in these countries that can do a better job, that's cheaper, they know the language. That is part of God's strategy. That has been our strategy in India, but the whole work was born because of students out of British universities that went there in the 60s and trained and discipled these people and then turned it over to the Indian brothers. India is very advanced in terms of the church, and India has now 30 or 40,000 Christian workers scattered around the nation. But there's another 40 nations that would have less than 5%. They'd have less than 5% of what we have in India. Nationals cannot do the job in their own country if they do not exist. That wasn't too in-depth, was it? So we need missionaries in these other 40 nations and among unreached peoples groups. Here's another thing. And your generation, speaking to your younger ones, your generation is ahead of my generation because we realize missions is humanitarian social action together with proclamation. OM was totally proclamation, church planting, every kind of evangelism you could think of, sports evangelism, music, film. So we were cutting edge in that side, but we didn't embrace humanitarian. Hospitals, schools, refugee programs, relief and development, earthquakes, floods. I was just overwhelmed thinking about it. I thought that's for others. I always had a rather low view of myself and my own ministry. Let World Vision do it and let Tear Fund do it. We got to just stick to this proclamation and all that's connected with it. But 15 years ago, through younger generation influencing me and godly people like John Stott, OM made this huge change, and I believe that's why so many young people are still attracted to OM, because we've shown that humanitarian, and I speak all over the world about the global water crisis, the sex traffic crisis. On the back of my business card are seven people laying by the side of the road based on Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. And so we've seen a complete transformation and rebirth of our movement, especially under the leadership of Peter Maiden and now Lawrence Tong from Singapore. But we need people and other mission agencies who are represented here today. They need people. Would you consider this Macedonian call to come over and help us in this huge task, because we're also faced with population explosion. Even here in the UK, there's mini population explosion. I live in London. London is more crowded this year than last year and 3 years ago. You just go around London. We are jammed. We are standing on the in the underground system. We are standing on the trains. In my little part of London called West Wickham, we've just thrown up the biggest development apartment block that's ever taken place in the whole of West Wickham. All within 2 years, another 70 or 80 families, and of course, little underneath it, attracting every kind of buzzard on the planet to get cheap food. No, I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, population explosion has to be considered in our thinking. We think of unreached people going out to Saudi Arabia, going out to the Middle East. One of the most needy cities in the world is Paris. Is there anyone here, even one person, that's considered going to Paris as a missionary or an ambassador, even with your job? Just raise your hand, because I got £50 in my pocket for you. Even that, you're so honest in Britain, I thought at least one crook would put up his hand at that time, and it would cost me £50. But anyway, I withdraw the offer. Great Britain has 10 times more witness than France. And that's a poor comparison. You cannot even grasp Paris, Brussels, Torino, Genoa. I've been in all these cities. I've preached in all these cities. I give you this Macedonian call, similar to what was given to the Apostle Paul. Come over and help us in Europe, in this case, continental Europe. That doesn't mean there isn't a need here. Let's be honest. One of the reasons I'm banned from a high percentage of churches in this country is they're scared stiff that I'm going to come to the church and recruit somebody, and especially that I recruit pastors. And that's based on one story that's gone all over the place. George Verwer is dangerous. He's a Pied Piper. One pastor in a church in Chicago, it's the only one I remember, there may be another one, he brought me in to speak to the high school kids. But his own son was in the meeting. He was nervous what this New York City loudmouth is going to influence his son. So the pastor spied on me, and God zapped him. He left the church. He's been on OM for 40 years preaching all over the world. That's only one story. Why I keep telling that story, maybe I need to be examined. By the way, later the elders of the church came to me and said, you know, we really didn't want him here anymore. I don't know if I've ever told him. A Macedonian call. Come over and help us. One of the reasons I allowed this film of my life story to be produced, because originally I was against it, it was almost unthinkable, was I had this passion to leave to your generation the legacy God has given me. I owe so many people so much. Billy Graham, my spiritual father. Oswald J. Smith, and you can pick up one of his books there. At the book table, if you choose only one book, choose this amazing book, The Challenge of Missions. And this book completely changed the course of my life. It was already being changed, but this pushed it even more. And I've been able to sit at the feet of people like Bhakt Singh of India. When he died, several hundred thousand came to his funeral. I was mentored by the writings of Watchman Nee. By the way, I was just with one of his co-workers. Some of you don't know the name of Watchman Nee because it's not your area of study. Probably the most influential Chinese Christian, and died in prison, founded a whole movement, has written books that have been read by millions of people. It's just an amazing story. He died many years ago in prison. But his co-worker, Brother Stephen Chong Kwong, living in Richmond, Virginia, he's still alive. I just had lunch with him. He's 101. He's still traveling. This is my favorite group to fellowship with. When I'm with people over 100, I just like bounce out feeling I'm a drunken teenager. And he's still traveling. He's still ministering at 101 years of age. Most of you are young, so this message isn't so relevant. But just in case any older people have slipped in, there's no retirement program for kingdom people. Of course you have to slow down. I've already figured out how 80% of my work I can do without even getting out of bed, thanks to these fancy phones and my laptop and the telephone. And of course, a good wife will bring me a cup of tea, though lately I've been bringing her tea and toast in bed because she's not feeling so well. I give you this Macedonian call. I combine it with this challenge. God wants to use you. He loves you. 200,000 have served with OM. Guess what we learned? Half those people needed counseling. Half those people were wounded before they ever got to OM. Some of them by their own parents. Some of them by churches. Some of them by just life and the enemy's tactics. And so we started a massive global counseling service at all of our conferences. And a lot of my own ministry wasn't missions. It was revival. It was healing. It was somehow coming through and realizing God could use you even though you had struggles. We not only had a great legalistic streak in the church in the 50s and the 60s and before that. Listen, we had a perfectionist streak. You read the books. I've read too many. And I was in it. And God gave me this brilliant book, nailing my perfectionism and how that got me so quickly down on myself and down on others. Yes, we aim high, but there's no perfection this side of heaven. There's a very clear scripture. If we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. And yet, in my 60 or more years in ministry, some of the biggest problems, people's inability to live with other people's sin, especially if it's the pastor who sins, forgive me. I've seen more pastors crucified than probably anybody alive. 30% of all pastors in America have been removed by their church. Some of them, maybe they shouldn't. But the fact is, we more or less expect our pastor is going to sort of have it together. And he can do 99 things right and one thing wrong, and I could give you hundreds of stories. The one thing will be what they talk about. And I know in my own life, so often the negative thing is the thing that people remember. Well, I don't hold it against people because we're all so human. But I want to invite you to a different paradigm where you learn about radical grace, where when people sin and you see it, somehow you still love them. You forgive them. If you feel it's important, then you'll have the courage to talk with them instead of just spreading the gossip. Gossip is out of control in Great Britain. And I want to tell you, you need to know this. People in secondary school are taking their lives because of gossip. It's worse in the United States. And Twitter and social media has taken the lives of hundreds. Suicide is off the charts throughout the planet because we have this ability to destroy people because the Bible is true. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You may not want to admit it, but if the right circumstances take place, the right blows come in your life, you will do something wicked. I'm stunned by the people, because I'm in prison ministry, who never dreamed as a young person they would end up in prison. But they're there. They're there in prison right now. And the United States and Russia and a number of other countries sort of lead the way. I want to urge you to respond to this Macedonian call, to be radically committed to Jesus. Missions isn't firstly about going overseas. It's not firstly about joining a mission society or going on an OM ship. Missions is about people. You loving these people that are in our midst from all over the world. Dealing with your own prejudices. Being careful about what you read and accept without getting a balance of truth. Reading different sides of the story. I talk about this in my new book. Missions is right here, right now. My mission field started when I walked out of Madison Square Garden having come to Jesus. My first effort was a total failure, by the way. I was with a very attractive woman, and the guy outside of Madison Square Garden said something nasty about her. And so my immediate stand for righteousness is I sort of rebuked him. The next thing I knew, I was laying on the streets of New York, knocked down by this rather strong fellow. And I don't know if anybody was praying, but the leader of this gang came along, and seeing me, somehow he had mercy. And he told the gang to leave him alone. That's the first experience I had after my conversion to Jesus. Let me just tell you, I've been knocked down many times since. That's why Rocky 1, 2, 3 are three of my favorite films, because he just keeps getting knocked down, plastered all over the place. He can't possibly win. He comes back. And so I've been knocked down by the lust of the eyes, by my impatience, yes, by my temper, though as a young person I got a great handle on that I thank the Lord for. And I just thank the Lord. He's picked me up so many times. If God can use a character like me, New York City, New Jersey, it's bad news, just saying it, bad news. If God can use me every day for 62 years, I know he can use you. You say, I got a lot of problems. Hey, send me your list. If I can't double your list, I'll send you 100 pounds. You say, well, I got a lot of weaknesses. One of the other scriptures I wanted to read that's kept me going all these years is there in 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And then God gives him this word. And I want to give you this word right now. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. We all have weaknesses. We can grow stronger. I have grown stronger. You can ask my wife. It takes time. But if I say now, I don't sin, I deceive myself. One of my favorite verses, the next verse, in chapter 2, verse 1. Sin not. That's my goal every day. I am committed to radical, godly living and integrity and holiness. Otherwise, I could have never led this movement. But it's not perfection. And I thank the Lord for the leaders of OM that have forgiven me when I failed. And I thank the Lord that OM was completely overhauled by grace in the 70s and 80s through the writings of Charles Swindoll, the writings of Philip Yancey, what's so amazing about grace, the writings of Eugenia Price, because women bring often such a balance to us men and our writings. God wants to use you. You are very important to him. And he wants to use some of you in other parts of the world. No matter how many Verwoerd types go around recruiting, less than 1% of British Christians will ever go into career missions. We got 200 years of proof. Do you know how big the church is in this country? You know how many new churches there are? A couple thousand. Some of them in London are 10, 15,000. What percentage of all these men and women in Britain are going to go into missions as my wife and I went? Career missionaries. You can be sure, way less than 1%. So brothers and sisters, I'm not asking for much in my Macedonian call. But I believe in a church like this, we need a little more maybe than 1%. Probably you already have that. My final story that maybe you'll remember more than anything else I said is the story of the family in the thunderstorm. Some of you are on my Facebook. Some of you watch me, my blogs. You may have heard this. Family in a thunderstorm. How many have heard that? Even the adults are nervous. Only my friend. Anyway, to make it short, this is a terrible storm. The lightning was terrible. The thunder was too loud. Even the adults were nervous. And somehow, suddenly, they remembered their little daughter was alone up in her bedroom. They ran upstairs. They opened the door. They expected her to be hiding under the bed. The little girl's looking out the window. There's another flash of lightning. He said, are you okay? With a big smile, the little girl said, I'm fine. I think God is taking my picture. God has many selfies with you. You are important to him. Whatever your struggles, your failures, your weaknesses, he wants to use you. I believe you need to give a little more time thinking about that. How does God want to use me? How can I be more useful with my time, with my money, How can I be more useful to God's plan rather than just my own plan? Selfishness is so easy. And I got extreme against the self-life. The miracle day when I just began to accept myself more. I put myself down. I pushed myself too hard. I realized God loved me. And I, because of the legalism, I didn't go to the movies anymore. I gave up dancing. I didn't go on roller coasters and all kinds of things. And God just changed it. I went on this roller coaster in Australia, partly manipulated by somebody. It was one of the greatest experiences in my life. It was really wild. My prayer life went up. I've been on over 250 wild roller coasters since then. Why am I telling this? I rediscovered my humanness. And if you are to be used of God, you must find that balance between the spiritual dimension and your basic humanness and all the complexity of that, especially once you're married. And I just thank the Lord for marriage. Even though my wife and I are so completely different, I tried to scare her away. I've been a 2-year fast, so much confusion with girls that I went on a 2-year fast, no kissing, no dating. That's when I went to Mexico. That's when I learned Spanish. That's why I left university. I arrived at Moody Bible Institute. Beautiful girls all over the place. Carrying big Bibles, you try to kiss one, you get a King James straight to the head. So I was infatuated with about 7 girls. I didn't touch any of them, but I was really praying, Lord, I need a girl. And I went to rent a science film only because of my passion for evangelism. I met this woman. She was in charge of the films. I immediately broke my fast and moved in on the target. Said some completely stupid, little quiet country girl, never met anybody like me. And for me, it was love at first sight. For her, it was fright at first sight. And then I got her on a date. I managed to get her. It's a miracle. She agreed to go with me. And I shared my heart. I thought, this is so fantastic. This might be from the devil. And so I tried to scare her away. I said, look, probably nothing going to happen between you and me. But just in case, hint, hint, just in case, I'm going to be a missionary. And if you marry me, probably you will be eaten alive by cannibals in Papua New Guinea. Well, hallelujah, 57 years later, my wife's still alive. We've never gone to Papua New Guinea, and we've had a fantastic marriage, but lots of struggles, lots of mistakes. Initially, I just gave her a key verse, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Everything I asked her, she did. Sold all of her possessions for missions, agreed no ring, no honeymoon, no place to live, live on the floor, minimum food, sell your possessions for Bibles. And everything I asked her to do, she was just wondering what in the world she got into, but she just kept hanging on to Jesus. And we had a tremendous marriage, you know, for several weeks. And then she read the other verses. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You better read that one well. Most of you are not married yet before you get into God's PhD program. Of marriage. God wants to use you. I've told a few stories. I hope you can separate George Verostraw from Holy Ghost wheat. But the bottom line is God loves you. He wants to use you. And you should be able to pray that prayer of availability. Just like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Let's just have a moment of silent prayer. I know I'm a bit of a tornado type speaker. And we need just a moment of silence and quiet in your heart. You could say, Lord, I love you. I want to be used of you. Here am I. Send me. Would you pray that silently in these moments? Hear our prayer. You know our heart. You know everything about us, and you love us still. And we celebrate this. And by your grace, we want to go out of here different than when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before I give it back to the pastor, forgive me for going a little over time, but we got the greatest book bonanza you've ever seen. Now, some of you don't read many books anymore, but I have the joy of sometimes giving people the first book they've ever read. So every one of you can have 2 books free. Micah, he's from Germany, by the way. Do say hello to him. If you want your book autographed, he'll sign it. But We want to give everybody two free books. We'd like to give you one of my books. They don't sell well anyway. We'd like to give you this fantastic book about women, the most influential book in my life the last 10 years, about what women are suffering, the sex traffic thing, the global domestic crisis thing. We're running out, but I hope there's some left. Some other books are on the table. They're for a donation because we don't have so many. The key book we brought, maybe not for you, but if you knew anybody, maybe your own parents, they've had a horrific broken world experience, maybe divorce, maybe something even worse. This is a man who had a horrible broken world experience as a leading pastor in the United States. It was public news across the nation. It was an atomic bomb back, I think, in the 80s. Out of it, he gave us this brilliant book. All biblical, very biblical, rebuilding your broken world. Do you know anybody that's had a broken world experience? Get this book to them. You can have it. We'll not be beat by the pound shop. You can have it for 98 pence. So there's two tables there. One, everybody take one of the books free. And please take these Jesus DVDs. We're trying to give this to every person in Britain who speaks any of these languages. And we have DVDs, the famous Jesus film that's brought millions to the Savior. You can take a whole fistful of them. Help us get these out to people who know these languages. We cover over 40, 50 languages on these Jesus DVDs. So please take a sample. And forgive me, Pastor, for going over time. And hallelujah.